a choice there that could have, in some ways, led to his downfall. And that is, he chose what he thought was the best. He chose the well-watered plains of Jordan, and Abraham went in the opposite direction. And then in chapter 14, you would have found that Lot had been captured and taken away as a prisoner, and good old Uncle Abraham went after him and rescued him and brought him back. And now we come to chapter 19, and we have what I often think of as the end of a sad story. Whenever you read of Lot or his wife or Sodom and Gomorrah after Genesis chapter 19, where we're going to be looking today, they're always mentioned in the scripture as a warning. Three of the prophets refer to them. Isaiah refers back to this incident. Jeremiah refers back to this incident, and also Amos. If you look in the book of Amos, you'll see that they refer back to what we're going to be looking at today, and it's warning others to beware. And then when you come into the New Testament, the story is substantiated there as well by the Lord Jesus himself. And it's mentioned in the writings of Matthew. And then when we come to the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus is speaking there in Luke chapter 17, and he says this. He says, "Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." And then in verse 32, all the Lord says is, remember Lot's wife. When you come to the book of Romans, Paul also refers back to the incident that we'll be studying today. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 6 to 8, Peter has this to say. He says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or example unto those who after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man," now I want you to get those words of how Peter is referring to Lot. He says, "For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." And so that's what Peter has to say. It's also mentioned again in the little book of Jude. And the final mention is in the book of Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. It refers back to Sodom and Gomorrah. So I think we'll take time now then to read from Genesis chapter 19, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, we'll spend the night here in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out with their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's just a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And they said to him, "See, I have favor you concerning this also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now the Lord bless the reading of his word. Very interesting, isn't it? Kind of an exciting story. You know, as I thought about it, I was trying to come up with, you know, what would be a good title? You know, when you speak, you like to have a title sort of to put over your message. And a lot of different things came to my mind. One was just simply to title it, "Lot Was a Righteous Man." You know, we found that as we read in Peter's account of Lot, that he was a righteous man. Now, that's an interesting statement because the Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. So if there is none righteous, no, not one, then how could Lot be a righteous man? The reason that Lot was a righteous man was not because of the life that he had lived, not because of what he had done, but he was righteous because God had imputed righteousness to him. You see, Lot, like his uncle Abraham, had believed in the true God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And you know, it's interesting that we can relate that to the day in which you and I live. Because if you take a look around this morning, there are many, many people in here this morning, and they're righteous. And yet the Bible says there's none righteous, and yet they're righteous. And I would like to tell you, I'm righteous. Now, I hope I'm not self-righteous, but I'm righteous because I'm enjoying what the Bible refers to as an imputed righteousness. You see, when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he died because I was unrighteous. He died on account of my sin. And so when I accepted Christ as Savior, then it's as if God took Jesus' righteousness, because he was the only really righteous person that has ever lived on the earth. And so he took his righteousness and it became my righteousness. And so the only reason I can tell you that I am righteous this morning is because of Christ. There's no other reason. It's because I know him as Savior. And my friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, then this morning the Bible would refer to you as being unrighteous. But the good news is that you too can become righteous by accepting Christ as Savior. It's the only way. There's no other way. We can work until we're blue in the face trying to gain our own righteousness. But in God's sight, everything that we do, the Bible tells us, is just as filthy rags. There's nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves righteous in the sight of God. Our righteousness is because of Christ. And so, Lot was a righteous man. He believed in the living God. You know, Lot was a righteous man living in a corrupt society. Sodom was characterized by sexual perversion and homosexual activity. That's what it was characterized by. All of which is condemned in the Bible. It was widespread. We saw that from the reading of this portion of Scripture. And it was a matter of concern with righteous Lot. And so he was righteous, but he was living in a corrupt society. Now, can you relate to that? As a believer, I believe that the day and age in which we live is very much like the day and age in which Lot lived. The Lord Jesus referred to that. And so as believers who are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ, we are living in a very corrupt society. And that was the situation that Lot found himself in. Lot was a righteous man living in a corrupt society whose thinking had been affected by the views of the society in which he lived. And I believe that that's one of the greatest dangers that you and I face as believers in 2015. And that is, it's so easy for us to have our thinking affected by the society in which we live. And that's what had happened to Lot. You know, in 1 Peter, or in 2 Peter, there where I mentioned, it mentions how that Lot's righteous soul was vexed. It was bothered by the conditions around them. And yet, those conditions around them had affected Lot. And it was as almost as if Lot had taken sin and he had categorized it. And so, some sins he made worse than other sins. Now, do you think people are doing that today? Do you think how many teachers in here have ever used a smart board? Yeah, you like the smart board? That was one of my favorite tools when I taught. But you know what you can do in the smart board? One little thing you can do? is you can take a bunch of words and put them on a smart board, and it's hooked up to a computer, and then you can go up and with your finger, you can move them around. And I thought it'd be kind of neat, you know, this morning if we'd had a big smart board up here. And we could have listed all different types of sins. And then asked somebody to come up and said, now, you categorize them. You know, like you can just take your finger and move them around. You know, so you have lying over here. Like, if you were making up a list, like, where would lying go on that list? Like, would you, like, say it was from not so bad to bad. Like, would you put lying at the top, or would it go in the middle? Or down the, well, wait, now we got murder. Where are we going to put murder? Murder wouldn't go up in the good. No, it's really bad, so it comes down to the bottom. What about homosexuality? Oh, we'd hope that when we hit that one, it just disappeared so we didn't have to deal with it. Right? You got to be politically correct. What are you going to do? Where are you going to put it? Like, it's tough. What about common law marriage? Is that right? Like, where would that go on our list? But that's how we've been affected. And so some of these things, at least I know I'm talking personally now, but you know, some of these things I've got so used to them that I think, well, it's not as bad as this. And yet I think if we had the God of heaven in here, and he was using the smart board, that'd be interesting, and he had to categorize them, what do you think it would look like? I don't think it would be a list going from not so bad down to bad. It would be a horizontal line going across the screen. As far as God is concerned, sin is sin. And he doesn't categorize it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God hates sin. God loves the sinner, and yet he hates sin. And I believe that what had happened to Lot as he had started to categorize things. Like Lot did something there that to be honest with you, I can never understand. No matter how much I think about it. And that's when he went to those men of the city and he offered his two daughters. I mean, I have no explanation for that. I think, Lot, how has your thinking been twisted? Was it because he figured that that type of sexual sin was not as bad as the other type of sexual sin? And so he was going to gratify them by handing his daughters over? I mean, Lot, come on. Sin is sin. And so that part of what we read, I have no explanation for, except that his mind had been so twisted by the society in which he lived that he had started categorizing sin and making one better than the other and one not as bad as the other. And so he was willing to offer his two virgin daughters to those wicked men of the city to satisfy their perversions in order that he might protect the visitors that had come to his house. Poor Lot. And yet I believe it's a danger that we face in 2015, and that is becoming like Lot and categorizing sin. We should have a hatred for sin, and we should have a love for the sinner, because God hates sin, but God loves the sinner, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lot was a righteous man living in a corrupt society. His thinking had been affected by the society that he lived in. But Lot was a righteous man who lost almost everything. You know, as I started thinking about Lot, I started thinking at the same time about Job. Two men that we read of in the Old Testament. Two men who, in some ways, were similar. First of all, they were both righteous. Job was a righteous man, and Lot was a righteous man. So in that way, they were similar. They were also similar in the fact that they both lost almost everything. But then there are a lot of differences between Job and Lot. First of all, the story of Lot that we're considering this morning is, I think, a story with a happy beginning and a sad ending. You know, Lot started out well. You know, when Abraham left Ur of Chaldeans, and he went out to a place where God was leading him, and he didn't really know where he was going. I mean, it took faith, too, on the part of Lot to say, well, I'm going with you. And so he started out well. He believed in the God of Abraham. And yet in the end, it's such a sad ending. You know, one of my prayers for myself is that I end up well. You know, it's a sad thing when somebody becomes a Christian and then they're affected by the world, and as a result, their life becomes a disaster. And that's exactly what happened to Lot. He started out so well, and yet he lost practically everything. Whereas Job, it's just sort of the opposite, isn't it? Job, you could say, well, his story, when you read the book of Job, it's sort of got a sad beginning, but it's got a happy ending. Job, he lost everything because God allowed it. God was actually allowing Satan to test Job. And so when Satan was testing Job, then Job lost practically everything, but really it was through no fault of his own. Whereas Lot, he lost everything, but it wasn't because God was testing him. Lot lost practically everything because of choices that he made. His own personal choices. And many of his choices were affected by greed. And so as a result, he lost everything, practically. It's also interesting that Job got everything back. I always find that interesting at the end of the story of Job. All his wealth, God increased it. He had more wealth in the end than he ever began with. And Job had lost his family. But then it tells us that God gave Job a new family. And it says there were no girls prettier, more beautiful in all the land than the daughters of Job. He got everything back. But with Lot, the story is so different because as far as Lot is concerned, next week when you finish looking at Genesis chapter 19, Lot just sort of disappears from the page. But the only reference back to him besides warnings is it does mention his descendants, because you remember, and I don't want to get into next week's, but some of the descendants of Lot are mentioned that came from what happens at the end of chapter 19. And those descendants became the enemies of the Jews, of the Israelites. And that's really all that we know about Lot. He just sort of disappears. A very sad story. And so, as I mentioned then, all of this happened to Lot because of choices that he made. You know, the choices we make are so important. As believers. Because the choices that we make, they won't determine our eternal destiny. Because if we're in Christ, once saved, always saved. I believe in eternal security. But the choices that you and I make can have a tremendous effect, not only on ourselves, but on our families, our children, and our grandchildren, and on the people around about us. When we make choices, they don't just affect ourselves, they affect all those who are associated with us. And that's what happened with Lot. First of all, he chose the fertile plains of Jordan. And you've already looked into that and thought about that before. But then not only did Lot choose to live on the plains of Jordan, but once he had moved down to the plains, then Lot chose to live in Sodom, which was one of the evil, corrupt cities, as we've already mentioned, known for its sexual deviancy and tolerance of immoral behavior and homosexual behavior. That's where Lot chose to live. And then not only did he choose to live there, but he chose to get himself quite involved. In fact, he became so involved in city life that he became a judge, and he sat in the gate. We read that this morning. And so he became quite involved, and he worked his way up to become a city official. I wonder if he was so busy working that he really didn't have all that much time for his family. Maybe he was so busy out in the gate, he didn't even know what his children were doing. He didn't know what they were up to. Do you think that's a possibility for a believer to become so busy working our way up, trying to become the official in the gate, that we lose our families? Our choices are so important because they affect so many different people. But those were the kinds of choices that Lot made. And as a result, he lost it. It was all taken away. He lost his wealth. He didn't have time to go searching through the house and saying, "Oh, just a minute. I got to go up to the safe. Upstairs. To the safe. And I've got a little bag in there I'd kind of like to take along with me." No, he had to leave all that behind. He lost his house. You ever wondered what Lot's house might have looked like? I mean, he was official. He had a good job. If you were comparing Lot's house with Uncle Abraham's house, which one do you think would go into our Homes magazine? Lot's or Abraham's? Abraham lived in a tent, and he moved around a lot. I don't think the Our Homes magazine would have been there with their cameras taking pictures of Abraham's house, but maybe Lot's. You think it was a pretty grand place? He lost it. It all got burnt up in the fire. Lot lost it all. He didn't take anything with him. He had to flee. And he had to go fast. Now, he lingered. Right? We read that in the story. It wasn't easy, because he didn't like leaving it behind. His roots were down pretty deep in Sodom. And so he didn't like the idea of leaving it behind, but he had to leave it behind. One day we're going to leave it all behind. And it's only what's done for Christ that's going to last. And so he had to flee, so he lost his home, he lost his wealth. Maybe he had some nice furniture in there. Some real nice stuff that he brought in. It's all gone. Lost his career. Whole thing went up in smoke. That job he'd worked so hard for. The hours that he'd put in. The sacrifices he'd made so he could reach the top. All in vain. What is it Solomon says? All is vanity. I can't say that without thinking of my dad. Remember the last time I was with him? Went down to see him in southern Ontario, and I think it was a couple of weeks. He was home in heaven. We had no idea then, but I was doing a little retro in his bathroom for him. And him and I were out going from building supplier to building supplier, looking for a new vanity. And he looked over at me and he says, "All is vanity." So that's what it was for Lot. Lost his security, lost his testimony to those living in the city, and worse still, he lost the respect of his family. Do you notice that? You listen to the ones in the city when it came, push came to shove, and Lot was going to take a stand. All of a sudden, they said, "Who do you think you are? You just moved in here. You don't really belong here at all. Who are you to tell us what to do?" Like, he had no respect with those city officials. They didn't want to listen to him. They just wanted their sin. They wanted to satisfy their cravings. That's all. They had no respect for Lot. He had no respect. Worse still, he'd lost the respect of his family. And when he went and warned them, they thought he was joking. It was no joke. They were about to lose their lives in the fire. And they did, many of them. I mean, when Lot escaped, all he took with him was his wife and two daughters that hadn't been married yet. But if you read this, the portion carefully, you'll notice that he had some family that were married. They all died. They all went up in smoke with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot lost it all. They thought he was joking. I wonder if my family, when I tell them things, if they think I'm just joking because of my lifestyle. I mean, how can you say that? Look at the way you're living. Our choices are so, so important. Because God has put us in places of responsibility with family and with people around about us, and it's important for us to live lives so that when people look at us and when we say something to them, then they're ready to listen because of our integrity and because we live what we believe. But Lot lost all that. Lost his family, lost his wife. And next week you're going to find that he lost more than that. He lost his dignity. Morality was gone. He lost it all. The only thing he didn't lose was his own life, it would seem. Poor Lot. What lessons can we learn from Lot? Well, I believe that there are a lot more lessons that we can learn from Lot than I'd thought about before I had to study this for today. So I just pray that the Lord will help each one of us as believers, as those who are righteous, because of the righteousness of Christ, that when we go to make a decision, make sure it's a decision that's glorifying to God. Make sure it's what God would want you to do. Especially those of you who are younger and you're starting to raise your families. So important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then everything else that you need, God will take care of it. He'll look after you. But put God first in your life. Put your family first in your life. Well, not first. Well, I guess we better say second, because God has to come first. But you know what I mean? Your family is more important than your career. God help each one of us to make good choices, choices that bring glory to God. And so let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. And as we read this story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, it is a warning. When we think of one who started out so well, and yet in the end, his life was such a disaster because of choices that he had made. Father, we just pray that you would help us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior and who are righteous not because of anything in ourselves but because of the righteousness of Christ. Help each one of us to live lives that are not affected by the world, lives that are glorifying to your name. And Father, if there are those here this morning who have never been made righteous by Christ, we pray that they would turn to him and find life. And so we just commit ourselves to you and pray for your blessing upon us as we separate. In Jesus' name, amen.